Well, good morning, everybody. For those that have been here for the last week or so, you will know that we've been looking at the first six chapters of the book of Acts. Last week, Pastor Delan led us through the first part of chapter 5, so you might want to keep Acts chapter 5 open in front of you. But just to put this in a bit of context, remember, it was a time of extraordinary growth in the early church. God, through the apostles, was building his church. Pastor Delan also referred to Acts 2:42, that he looked at four key attributes of what a healthy church is, or marks of it. And you may recall, well, you may not recall, but let me remind you, it was the church is to be a learning church in God's word, is to be a sharing church in fellowship, a worshiping church devoted to Lord God and Jesus, and a growing church deeply and numerically as well. But at chapter 5, the first 11 verses, we hear this interesting encounter of a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who both lied to the apostles and to the church about how much they were giving or donating to meet the needs of the poor and needy through the church's ministry. And as a consequence, the apostle Peter spews out these words of condemnation. "You have not lied to men, but to God." Immediately, Ananias fell down dead. 3 hours later, his wife Sapphira, unbeknown of what had taken place, came in and made the same claim, and in an instant, she too dropped dead on the spot at the apostles' feet. And so, no wonder great fear seized the whole church. And everyone outside of the church heard about it and were talking about what had taken place. Well, what's next? Before Darren comes and reads the first part of our Bible reading today, let's pray. And so, Father God, we thank you that you are with us through your Holy Spirit. We ask and invite you that your word may indeed feed us, have your way with our minds and our hearts, that we may draw closer to Christ Jesus, and that our lives may be lived out as a consequence, as a result of being changed and having encountered your word this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Darren.
Acts chapter 5, starting from verse 12. "The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed."
Well, friends, these are enthralling, amazing days as we read what was going on. And all of them were healed. These must have been the glory days of the Christian church. Not too long ago, Jesus, who was crucified, had been seen raised from the dead. So many people had seen him. The Holy Spirit had been given on the day of Pentecost, and thousands of people responded to the message of Jesus Christ and become new, born-again Christians. The apostles preached and taught and healed. And no wonder crowds gathered from greater Jerusalem to come and to hear and see what was going on. Now remember when the word used of the apostles, capital A, the 12, these were the special followers that Jesus, early in his public ministry, had called out to be with them. They, Peter and the other 11, had that special privilege of being with Jesus 24/7, just about. At the Last Supper, they were the ones that ate the bread and drank from the same cup as our Lord Jesus as he passed it around. They personally saw the risen Jesus, but they were also commissioned and given authority to go and preach the gospel to all nations. And if you read in those, if you heard in those verses, it kind of is paradoxical, isn't it? That while on the one hand, some people were onlookers, they were confounded at what was going on and they stayed at a distance. They were fearful of what really was going on. They had never seen anything like it. And yet on the other hand, God was at work in the hearts of people, and more men and women believed in the Lord and came to faith. They believed in the Lord Jesus, not in the apostles, not in some Christian celebrity, but in the man from Nazarene, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were added to their number. Hallelujah. Onwards, forwards. It's a bright blue sky for the Christian church. If only we can leave it there. If only we can leave it there. Today, while we ourselves here in Sydney, in Australian culture, may enjoy relative peace to live out our Christian lives, there are still so many people in the world today that face persecution. We come today freely, sit in nice soft seats, but there's many other people that wake up with uncertainty of what gathering with other Christians may look like for them. One Christian organization called Open Doors puts out a world watch list of the top 50 countries where it's most dangerous to be a follower of Jesus. And top of the list, may come as no surprise, is the country of North Korea, followed by Somalia, Afghanistan, and Pakistan. Nigeria and India make the top 15. And Bangladesh, China, Indonesia, and Sri Lanka make the list as well. We often think about persecution as being over there, somewhere else, far remote. And to some extent, that is the case. But we've got to be careful, brothers and sisters and friends, that we can't be blind to the new era that we ourselves in secular society may be entering into in a whole new way. Not least of which is marriage equality or gender issues. We find in secular society that people are becoming not just indifferent, but at times they're becoming hostile to gospel truth and the word of God. So, as we look into God's word, we see that not everyone is praising God. And let me just paraphrase the next few verses, 17 through 20. You see, the religious leaders, the Sadducees, when they heard about what was taking place, about people responding to the message of Jesus, what was their reaction? We read that they were filled with jealousy. They were the leaders. People should be coming to them for teaching, authority and direction, and yet people are being persuaded to the apostles and the teaching of Jesus. And what's even more, people, remember, were starting to sell their homes and lands and possessions and giving to the apostles that they may distribute it and not coming into the temple treasury as such. So no wonder they were filled with jealousy. And what did they do? they had the apostles arrested and thrown into jail. Were they going to execute them as well as they had did Jesus? Were they hoping somehow to keep them confined in the jail and not allow them to preach or teach or perform any more of their signs and wonders, hoping maybe that in time people may just get on with their normal lives and forget about or show any interest to what was going on? However, while the apostles were in jail that night, we read in verse 19 that God sent an angel to them who opened a cell door and led them out. And the angel gave them these clear instructions. The angel said, go back to where you were in the temple courts, where you were arrested earlier today, and tell the people the full message of this new life. Wow. You can imagine as they went through the night, we read further that in the morning they were there in the temple courts. What would people, they would have been amazed to have seen them there. What sort of an audience would they have had in the morning? If it was you, if you can just stretch your mind to think that for some reason as a Christian, you were taken away from home, from your work and placed in prison. And through a miraculous event, an angel appeared, the doors were opened and you were led out. What would you do? Would you go out and stand back in that place where you were as a follower of Jesus? Great courage would be needed, but also a compulsion, being compelled to live out your life in God's way and be obedient to Him. What would you do? Well, let's listen to the Word of God, to the next section as Michon comes and reads for us from verse 21, thanks.
Verse 21. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts, teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ.
It's been said at times that living out our Christian life is likened to Christian marriage. A committed, loving union entered into by a man and woman for life at the exclusion of all others. Or at least that is the goal. You know, you've seen those young couples madly in love, keen and looking forward to their wedding day, the day. They look into each other's eyes and there they see Mr. Right and Mrs. Perfect. They're not like anyone else. No, they won't argue. They see everything perfectly in unison. They can put up with each other's perky, wonderful habits and so forth. But you don't want to be the one, do you, to burst their little bubble? What were they expecting in their relationship together? Especially as it will stand the span of decades and the seasons of life. It's important for us as followers of Jesus to have the right expectations, right gospel expectations, that we may live right before God. And so as we look at further again at chapter 5 of Acts, we need to understand what we are called to as witnesses of God, not as secret witnesses, but as followers of Christ. And so we'll draw out these two aspects. One is that God wants you to be a witness. And second, the aspect of suffering for being a Christian. So the right gospel expectation, number one, God wants you to be a witness. Now, this is the wonderful part of being followers of Jesus. We have the opportunity to share with people the good news. And if we have the privilege as well at times to see people respond positively and come to faith, I find one of the most encouraging, exciting times as a believer is to see that moment when it all comes real, when the person responds. They know their place before God. They know their need for forgiveness, and they've come to know the free grace that God provides through Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful occasion. It's often highlighted at baptism, where we give the opportunity for a person to tell their own story, to share how it happened for them. And it's exciting, wonderful times. The good news that men and women can be right with God. They can know, no longer bringing shame to their Heavenly Father, but acknowledging Jesus as the Saviour, as their Saviour, through forgiveness of their sins. At the very start of chapter of Acts, we read that the number of believers numbered, remember, about 120 people. And then after the day of Pentecost, some 3,000 people responded to the message. And day by day, the church grew. We live in exciting times. It's estimated there's some 2 billion people today adherents of Christianity. You might remember a few weeks ago when Rachel Thornton came and visited one of our partner missionaries serving in southern France. She made mention that it's reported in France, which is one of a difficult country to serve as an evangelical believer, that there's a new church being planted, one every week, somewhere across France. This is the pleasure part, that we are part of God's work reaching people through the past 2,000 years, and that continues on. Total forgiveness and acceptance, being adopted into the family of God. And we praise the Lord, and we pray that he may continue to build his church there, but even here amongst us, in the people in our Burwood community, one by one, family by family. And the great privilege that we have is that God chooses to use us, his followers, significantly gifted people, but each one of us to be a witness to him. But you know as well that, however, not everyone responds to the message of Jesus. Many will not or have not. We see here in verse 28 that the Sadducees themselves didn't. They said, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, in the name of Jesus anymore. They didn't want to acknowledge Jesus. They didn't want to accept him at all. We know in our world, although to some extent Christians can be admired, but yet people refuse to accept Christ. Some are just indifferent. Some vehemently oppose, others reject. And you know the heartache it is when some close friends or family aren't yet Christians. They've had opportunities to hear over and over again. They may grow up in a Christian home and yet have walked away from Christ. This is the pain part of gospel ministry. Our part is not to set any limits. We don't know how God is at work within the hearts of people. So we set no geographical or ethnic restriction. It is to us and our generation to be a witness for Jesus Christ. In the 2016 census, among the postcodes that have the biggest share of overseas-born residents, Harris Park came up tops with 79.3% of people that were born overseas. Burwood came in third place. 73.4% of people in our community were born overseas. And friends, this is our mission field on our doorstep, literally on our doorstep. And it's our privilege, isn't it? You know, if you're a regular attender here and you're down at morning tea and you speak to people, some people just walk in the doors of the church, interested to know what does a church do? Or what is it about? What does it mean to be a Christian? And it's a wonderful privilege we have to speak and to share and to give the Word of God into the hands of people that have never held the Word of God before. And we pray it may move from their hands into their hearts. We need to be determined and continue on. Not put off that some will reject, and at times it feels that many reject. We shouldn't be surprised. Hopefully the apostles weren't. Jesus made mention in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34 where he says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword, for I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household." This is the task, this is the allegiance that Jesus wants. He wants to be foremost, first, sole, central, priority, Lord of our lives. In the Beatitudes, which are wonderful, comforting words, there are also comforting words in the midst of rejection. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Blessed are you. So let's not think our experience of Christianity may truly be the norm for all people, and it can change very quickly. We all want people to like us. We think about how people think about us sometimes more than what God thinks about us. Many left Jesus even when he was teaching and preaching, and many walked away. At one stage we read in John chapter 6:66, they just said it was too hard, and they went their part. Our part, dear friends, is to listen to the words of Jesus and to move forward in faith, to go and make disciples of all nations, to go at times like lamb amongst wolves, but to go and be his disciples, holding on to the promises of Jesus, holding on and reliant upon the Holy Spirit to enable us, and to trust in him that he will build his church. Be faithful and be expectant. Some will respond. Some are just waiting for someone to clarify and share, and be persistent. And above all, keep your lifestyle and your words aligned together. Be a faithful witness. But in this chapter, if nothing else, we see also the reality of suffering for being a Christian. Bearing the cost for being identified with Jesus, or at least for us to be willing to suffer. From verse 21, from there we read that the high priest, the Sanhedrin, and the full assembly of the elders were there gathered after a night's sleep, and they were there waiting for the apostles to be brought up before them for the next grilling session. And they were left puzzled as they waited and waited, and the apostles never appeared. The officers went down and found that the guards standing beside the locked cell gates, but there was no one inside. And then there was a kerfuffle that someone had said that the apostles are now back out again in the temple courts, teaching the people. Wouldn't you have loved to be a fly on that wall with the Sanhedrins? The captain and the guards were sent out again, and they brought the apostles and had them appear again in front of the Sanhedrin council. It was almost a suicidal note or position that Peter and the apostles took, to be so bold to be back out where they had been arrested from. Our modern view, when times get tough and difficult, is to avoid suffering at all costs. If you see danger, if you see risk, well, you avoid it and you go elsewhere. It may mean sometimes that you're not doing something right, or it might appear that you're not successful or blessed even. But there are many today that indeed know what it is to count the cost for being a follower of Jesus. Pastor Dylan, to help me prepare for this message, offered me a book, a commentary. And in here it actually makes mention of one example by this David Yonggi Cho of Seoul in Korea, of an instance that he had experienced. It says that the communists were vicious to the pastors. One pastor's family were captured in Incheon, Korea, and the communists put them on a people's trial. They dug a large hole, putting the pastor, his wife, and several of his children in. The leader spoke, "Mister, All these years you have misled the people with the superstition of the Bible. Now if you will publicly disclaim it before these people and repent of this misdemeanor, then you, your wife, and your children will be freed. But if you persist in your superstitions, all of your family is going to be buried alive. Make a decision. All of the pastor's children blurted out, "Oh, Daddy, Daddy, think of us, Daddy." Think of it. If you were in his place, what would you do? I am a father of three children and would almost feel like going to hell myself rather than see my children killed. The father was shaken. He lifted his hand and said, "Yes, yes, I'll do it. I am going to denounce my..." But before he could finish his sentence, his wife nudged him, saying, "Daddy, say no. Hush, children," she said. "Tonight we are going to have supper with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." She led them in singing in the sweet by and by, her husband and children following. And while the communists began to bury them, soon the children were buried. But until the soil came up to their necks, they sang, and all the people watched. God did not deliver them, but almost all the people who watched this execution became Christians, many now members of my church. This is real, friends. This is the cost that many people bear to be a follower of Jesus. Suffering has a way of toughening us up. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." It's the same as in chapter 4, verse 19, where we read there that Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking what we have seen and heard." It's ramped up even more so because the Apostle Peter looked at the Sanhedrin leaders and he accused them of murdering the Messiah, rejecting Christ, murdering him whom God had raised from the dead, claiming them to be guilty of his blood. I remember a time, a long time ago, it's about 22 years ago, before as Kathy and I were getting ready to go and serve as fresh green missionaries to Ukraine, former Soviet Union. It was in 1995. Ukraine had only become independent for about 5 years at that stage. And we were contemplating what life might be like. It's so different from nowadays. We have news broadcasts. We know what it's like over there in Russia and Ukraine. But back then in the 1990s, it was an unknown world. We had never met Ukrainians before. But in the 12 months before our departure, God brought Ukrainians across our path. And one in particular, as he had immigrated out here, I remember what he said. He said, "Whenever you go and your children are outside playing, make sure you go with them. Don't let them out of your sight when they're playing, because people know that you're a foreigner and they'll kidnap them for money." Now, this wasn't just the words of a scaremongering type person. This was a Ukrainian, someone that had been there. And as we were preparing to go with our 5, 6, and 7-year-old, it does make you wonder and pray hard. Lord, is this really where you're leading us? And tension and the threat of suffering sometimes has a way of just confirming our faith. It's like tempering steel to make it harder and stronger has to go through the process of being heated up red hot and then immediately cool down freezing cold, that it might be strong and increase its strength. Suffering has a way also of throwing us into God's mercy and throwing us to dig deep into God's word. It puts faith to the test. Being a witness at work, amongst your family, speaking God's truth, and being prepared to obey God rather than men, and bear the cost of doing so. Gamaliel, this Pharisee here who stood up, he put forward a moderate approach to people. He said, look, if this is of God, if this is a divine movement, then there's nothing that we can do to stop. But if it's like the couple of names that were made mentioned, Judas the Galilean or Theudas, who started a movement, they died, and it soon petered away. This Jesus, who's no longer seen, if it's just a man-made thing, so it will go the way of tape recorders or the sound of dial-up modem or Gregory's in the car. But for good measure, what did they do to the apostles? They had given them a good beating, 40 lashes less one. It's no soft option, as often people were known to have died from it. And it was meant to be a serious lesson to the offenders. Again, they were ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they were released in verse 40. But we read in verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin, beaten physically, but rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They had experienced real psychological, real physical pain. Yet at the same time, their reaction was one of rejoicing because they were regarded by God as worthy to share in the suffering of Christ. They were emboldened. They knew the crucified Jesus was the risen Jesus, and they were waiting and looking forward to him, convinced of his supreme power. And friends, remember, God has a way, a higher way, a purpose that he can use all of our difficulties for his perfect plans. We think when we participate in communion, it's not just about Calvary, about the cross, but it's about the empty cross and the hope that we have. God is the one that governs the history and the history of the church, using suffering, difficulty, the witnesses of people. So then, in conclusion, we need to know that Jesus will cause division for some. There is a real cost to bear for being known as a follower of Jesus. Our part in God's wondrous plan is, like the apostles and the church and the Christians through the ages, is to be a believer, a follower in public and in private, and to never stop sharing the message of Jesus, proclaiming the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. Friends, on this Father's Day, seek to bring pleasure to your Heavenly Father by being his faithful witness. And if necessary, may God give you and us all the grace to endure whatever the cost may be, and even to rejoice in suffering because you bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We admit, gracious Lord, that few of us here know the great cost of suffering to the point of shedding blood. But also, Father, we pray as we hear and as we read that we may grow deeper and stronger in our faith, aware of all that Christ has accomplished, aware of your Holy Spirit with us this day and as we look forward to our eternal home. We pray for those that indeed do face threats, tension and persecution this day. Help us as your free church to be supportive, to be praying, and to highlight their needs. We thank you, Father, we rest upon your work that continues to build your church to the ends of the earth, far and wide, and here amongst us. And so use us this day to continue to honor you in all that we do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.